Before we come to the preaching of God's word, we'll first read the word of God in Psalm 46. I was preaching in Cambridge the first Sunday after the church was put into lockdown by the government, and I chose Psalm 46 that Lord's Day, and it's good been returning to it this past week and just going through it again and seeking to draw comfort again from this psalm in these days. So let us hear the living word of the living God in the 46th Psalm. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his word. God is our refuge and strength. Well, we live in days when the foundations of our society are being shaken. When life as we have lived it has in a sense disappeared before our eyes. Days when there has been tragic loss, days when there has been and when there will be more financial hardship. Days when worry, fear, concern have gripped many. Places of work are so empty compared to what they used to be. And so tragically, over past months, places where God was praised continuously for centuries lay silent for months. You know, not since the world wars has Britain and the world known such challenge, such financial challenge, and such change and strain for everyone. And the question in the days we are living in, with all the uncertainty, with all the trial, is simply this. How, as Christians, are we to live facing the chaos that COVID-19 has brought into our nation? And we can give, of course, many answers to how then should we live. Caring for one another, caring for the world, looking out for each other, ensuring us that potentially, as lockdown comes again, that we don't let fellow Christians become lonely and isolated and spiritually cut off. We must, of course, in days of uncertainty, use them as a chance to spread the gospel. When great questions are being asked, we should sow the seed of the word wherever we can. But while there are many things we can and should do in days of pandemic, there's a more fundamental, a more primary thing that we are all called to do. We are called to have a response of heart, a soul response to God in these days. And what is the kind of response we should in our inner being have? Well, Psalm 46 tells us. Our great response should be to look to God and to find in him a refuge and a strength. Now, Psalm 46 itself doesn't tell us in the circumstances that it was written. We don't know the historical context for the psalm. Its specifics are hidden. But what's evident is this psalm was written in a time of great distress. And the purpose of this psalm is to give God's people comfort, to give them perspective as we go through the tumultuous events of history. And this psalm has brought that perspective and that comfort to countless believers over the millennia. In the days of the Reformation, when he was perturbed and concerned, what would Luther say to Melanchthon, his friend? Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th psalm and let them do their worst. Or the Scottish Covenanters, when they were driven to worship God on the moors under great persecution in the 17th century in Scotland, they would sing this 46th psalm and they would find the comfort to go on and to endure. And so my prayer is this morning, as we turn to this great psalm of comfort, this great psalm that sinks our lives into the being of our great and glorious God, that we would find the same comfort that Luther found, that we would find the same comfort that Covenanters found, and be enabled to press on whatever is happening around us in the world. And from this psalm, we'll see three things this morning. Verses 1 to 3, we'll see the comfort that God reigns over nature. Verses 4 to 7, we'll see the comfort that God reigns over the church's enemies. And we'll see verses 8 to 11, that God reigns over the whole warring world. God reigns over nature. God reigns over the church's enemies. And God reigns over the whole warring world. First then, the first three verses of the psalm and God's reign over nature. What lies on the face of the beginning of this psalm is a simple truth. And that truth is that we are going to face times of trial and times of distress. The psalm tells us that we're not to be surprised that disasters, pandemics, and so on come upon the earth. And we are not to be surprised that God's people are caught up in the troubles that there are in the world. At the end of verse 1, the psalmist, the believer, speaks of being in trouble. And the word really is plural. The psalmist is saying, I am in troubles. And verses 1 to 3 show us how bad these troubles are for the psalmist. The earth appears to him to be giving way. The world that he lives in is being turned upside down. The mountains, which are so tall, secure and firm, are being cast into the depths of the sea. The impregnable mountains reduced to trembling before the waves that are raging. And for the psalmist, the depth of trouble that he is in, the depth of trouble that the world is facing, are really the undoing of creation. On the third day, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And God saw that it was good. What was the work of creation? The separating of land and water. But now, so great are the troubles the psalmist is in the midst of, it appears to him that the whole created order is being reduced to disarray. It appears to the psalmist that the goodness of God's creation is being undone in front of his eyes. And troubles can become that severe for any and for all of us. And in a sense, in the world today, we are seeing things that we know and that we have trusted in being turned upside down. Who would have thought that social contact would have been removed? Who would have thought that our work patterns would have been so disrupted? Who would have thought there would have been this much ill health and death in society this year? But Psalm 46 tells us that times of trial should not be unexpected. Times even of such great trial that we think the whole created order is falling apart. This Psalm tells us we should expect to live and go through dark days and dark trials. As the modern hymn has it, mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. This psalm tells us believers will go through trials where they see no earthly good, where they think the whole world is being turned upside down. But the glory of this psalm is not that it just tells us about the reality of life in a fallen world. It tells us how to respond to times of trial. And the psalmist beautifully and gloriously says, though you might think creation is being undone, though you might think times are so bad, the mountains are being swallowed up in the sea, undoing day three of creation, just do this one thing. Behold your God. Find in looking to God that whatever is going on, God, verse 1, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In times of distress, the psalmist says, the great thing every one of us is called to do is to sink ourselves into God and find him as a refuge. You will know that when you're in a storm, you need a shelter. In the Scottish Highlands, and I love hill walking in the Scottish Highlands, the weather can turn wild at any moment. If you're out hill walking and suddenly the weather changes, there's a storm, the rain, the snow, the wind gets up, it can quickly become life-threatening at 3,000-4,000 feet up in the hills. But scattered through the Highlands of Scotland are these little bothies, these sort of open access little cottages. And when you find one of these in the middle of a storm, when you get inside and close the door behind you, the cold, the wind, the snow that was sapping your strength is no more. Everything becomes calm. Everything is safe. And the psalmist tells us that that is what God is for us in times of trouble. Running to our God, looking to him, we find security, shelter, and calm. We find that God is our refuge. And God is our refuge because while the earth quakes, while the mountains fall, while the sea rages, God just sits above it all. All the troubles of this world, God is secure above every single one of them. God can't be overwhelmed, even like the tallest of mountains. God can't be reduced to trembling. And so the psalmist tells us that our great duty when the world is falling apart is to take our refuge in the God who can never fall apart. To take our refuge in the God who alone can save. I am in the heavens. I do whatever I please. Psalm 115. But in looking to God, the psalmist tells us, not only will you find a refuge, you will find strength. God is our refuge and our strength. And one of the reasons God permits trials and difficulties in the world and in our lives is to bring us to realize our own weakness and our own insufficiency. The strain on health that we have seen in so many reminds our nation of mortality. Our lack of understanding and how to respond best to the pandemic shows us the insufficiency of our own wisdom. Trials like this bring us to an end of ourselves. And that is no bad thing, because in coming to an end of ourselves, we are brought to look out to our great and glorious God, to find in him the strength that we don't have in ourselves. When we feel we can't go on, then we find God's strength will carry us. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 1. In the wilderness, in Israel's time of trial and distress, you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. God's strength working all the way through the trial of Israel, even though they did not know it and they did not see it. And it's the same for us. God may not remove our trials. God may not remove our afflictions, but he will always be our strength. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it would leave me. Three times Paul, in a trial, prayed to God, take it away, make it stop. The affliction was not taken away. But God reminded Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And the psalmist calls us to that same truth. When we are weak in ourselves before the upheaval in the world, find our strength as well as our refuge in God. So the psalmist says, behold your God. He is your refuge, he is your strength, and wonderfully, he is also our ever-present help. And what a comfort it is to know that as we go through trials, as we worry about health, as we worry about financial outcomes of COVID for our nation, that we can know God is not absent from us at any point. He is with us. He's not far off, remote. He is here with us, his people, in our trials. And in times of isolation and social distancing, as these things get tightened seemingly again, what a comfort it should bring us that while the government might force others to be absent from us, God remains ever present with us. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. The psalmist says, remember, God is with you in your troubles, however it might seem to the eye of sight. By the eye of faith, God is always ever present with us to help us. And what does this mean? As the psalmist redirects us in days of great uncertainty to behold our God and the wonder of who he is and what he is for us, what does this mean? Well, it simply means, verse 2a, therefore we will not fear. What is the great Christian calling in this time? To behold our God, and in beholding our God, to trust in him. To sink ourselves into the truth that he is the strength of Israel. He is our refuge, our ever-present help. And so as the earth trembles, as creation is seemingly undone, we will not fear. Now, the psalmist isn't saying Christians are turned into lumps of stone, utterly indifferent to what's going on in the world. Calvin so helpfully says, the psalm is not to be understood as meaning the minds of the godly are exempt from all fear, as if they were destitute of feeling. But what the psalmist does mean when he says, we shall not fear, is that we have deep in our hearts a confidence of faith. That we look beyond our fears to the God who reigns sovereign over all things. We face our fears with the confidence of faith. And in doing this, we are then enabled to do all the other things we should be doing during COVID-19, showing compassion, reaching out, and so on. So as COVID-19 has brought so much turmoil into the world, behold your God. Realize that our God and Father is at work, that he is working Christ in every one of us, blessing us, not wasting these trials, but ensuring in his sovereignty they are for our good. Painful though these days are, the psalm says to us, God is sovereign, he is with us, and he is using them for our good. So that when we emerge, as we will, from the trials of today, we will be a more Christ-like and a more blessed people. Well, that's God's power over nature, to behold God as our refuge and strength in days when the world seems to be falling apart. Then verses 4 to 7, we have our second point, God's reign over the church's enemies. God's reign over the church's enemies. When we come to verses 4 to 7 in the psalm, we have a great contrast. We have waters raging in the first three verses. We have mountains being cast down. We have everything falling apart. But then in verses 4 to 7, we have a city scene. We have a river bringing joy. We've moved from the world and its turmoil to Jerusalem, the city of God, the dwelling place of the people of God. And what is true of this city that we have brought before us in verses 4 to 7? Well, in contrast to the turmoil of the world in verses 1 to 3, this is a place that knows blessing. There is a river whose streams are making glad the city of God. This city has a source of joy that the world, with all its upset, just simply doesn't know. There's something and someone in this city who brings a gladness that the turmoil of the world cannot touch or take away. And that someone is God. For what are we told about this city? It is the holy habitation of the Most High. The ever-present God, the psalmist tells us, is specifically with his city, with his church, his holy Jerusalem. And because of this, while the world is being moved about, verses 1 to 3, verse 5, what's true of the church? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And what a great comfort that simply is for us. Whatever happens in these days, we can rest secure in this. The church of Jesus Christ shall not be moved. And verse 5 tells us, as it goes on, how the church can have this confidence that she will not be moved, whatever is raging on in the world. Because God will help her when the morning dawns. The God who is the ever-present help will specifically help his church when morning dawns. And I want us just to fix our minds on that little phrase, when morning dawns, for a second. Why does God say he will help his people at the dawn? Well, the dawn was the most vulnerable time for an army in the ancient Near East. People were getting up. They were unprepared. They weren't ready to withstand the enemy. And what the psalmist says is, at the time of our greatest weakness, at the time of our greatest helplessness in the morning, that is when God is there to help his church, to keep her secure in all the turmoil of the world. And the psalm is deliberately telling us that the church at her weakest, believers at their weakest, remain unmovable, undefeatable, because it's then God will step in to help. But why does God wait for the dawn? Why doesn't God help us when we are at our strongest and at our fittest? Well, again, it's for our good and for the good of his church, that we might be brought to feel our own insufficiency. God helps us in the morning when we are weak, so that we would say, not unto us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. And how, Jerusalem, the church, we all need this help of our God. Because we're told, verse 6, that the nations rage against the holy city of Jerusalem. And that word in verse 6, the nations raging, is the same word as in verses 1 to 3, where the waters are roaring strongly enough to drown the strong mountains. That same power is roaring, raging against the church of Jesus Christ. But because God helps us, that rage of God's enemies against his city, it's absolutely futile. Verse 6b, as the psalmist goes on, in the face of this roaring rage, he utters his voice, the earth melts. How does God secure the security of his church? He simply speaks, and that is enough. You'll know Luther's paraphrase of Psalm 46 in the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. What does he say, reflecting on this verse, that God speaks, the nations melt? One little word shall fell him. One word from God, and all the machinations of the devil, all the raging of the world, simply totter and melt. And it'll be the same in our day. When God has done with his sovereign purpose over COVID-19 and its work in the world, he will speak and it will go. That is the power of our God. Why is, though, the word of our God so powerful? Why does it bring such security? Well, verse 7 tells us. Because our God, the God who speaks, is the Lord of hosts. God, our Savior, leads a great army. He can defeat the armies of this world at one word, because he commands an innumerable host. You'll remember the incident from the life of the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings 6. The prophet is encircled by an army of God's enemies. His servant is struck with terror and cries out before the enemy hosts, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And Elisha just responds in the calmness of faith, "Do not be afraid, for those who are for us are more than those who are against us." And he prays, "O Lord, please open the eyes of my servant that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Our God is the Lord of hosts, the commander of an unseen heavenly army. And his army, these angels, are ministering spirits sent to minister to the sons of salvation. They are more who are for us than who are against us. The Lord of hosts speaks and protects us. And because of who our God is and his great army, we have an impregnable fortress in times of trouble. The God of Jacob, the psalmist goes on to tell us, is our fortress. And he brings Jacob into this psalm to remind us that our security is based on the covenant of grace. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob protects his church. He has given a covenant promise. He has pledged himself in covenant love that his church would be immovable. I will not leave you, he says to the church, Genesis 28, until I have done what I promised you. And the covenant promise given to Jacob and given to the church was ultimately that the Savior, Jesus Christ, would come, and that he would save a great multitude of every tribe and tongue and nation that no man could number. And so when we read in this psalm that the God of Jacob is our fortress, the psalmist is telling us, rest in the great covenant promise that the Lord of hosts is building his church, adding his people to his church, and he will do this until the day of the ultimate fulfillment of his great promise that he will be with us and we shall be his people for all eternity. Whatever dangers surround us, not one of God's covenant promises will fail. His covenant faithfulness is our fortress. So God's power over nature. When the world is in turmoil, God is our refuge and strength. God's reign over the church's enemies. When they are raging against the church, the God of Jacob, the Lord of hosts, is our fortress. Finally, verses 8 to 11, God's reign over the whole warring world. And in these concluding verses, the psalmist moves to prove really what he has been saying. He says to the whole world, come, come, see that what I have been saying is true. Come, behold the works of the God I have been speaking about. See that he truly is the Lord of hosts. See that he truly is the help of his people, their refuge, their strength, their fortress. See verse 8, that God has indeed brought desolations on the earth to save his people. Consider all the earth that the Lord of hosts I have been talking about is the God who brought the 10 plagues on Egypt. He wrought desolation on Egypt to deliver his people from slavery. Come, verse 9, to see how the Lord breaks the bow and shatters the spear. Remember that the spear, the chariot, the sword of Egypt was shattered as the Red Sea closed over them. How their very weapons were consumed in the depths of the waters. Come, watching world, consider how the Lord dealt with King Sennacherib in 2 Kings 19. How when his holy city was surrounded by the Assyrian army, how God promised, I will defend the city to save it. And then how in one night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. Come, watching world, if you doubt who the Lord is, behold his works and what he has done. These examples, great though they are, are mere pointers to what God is and will ultimately do. God's final purpose is, verse 9, to make wars cease to the ends of the earth. And so we know that the example of God destroying the armies of Egypt didn't ultimately make war cease, nor does beholding God's triumph over the Assyrians show us that wars cease. And so this psalm ultimately, as it concludes, points us beyond any single past deliverance where God has wrought desolation on the earth. This psalm, when it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord," points us to the great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has won in his triumph over death, and that he will win as the Lion of the tribe of Judah at the end of time. This psalm calls us ultimately not to behold simply God's past earthly deliverances, but to look to Christ's decisive once for all victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, because it is in Jesus Christ that God ultimately makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. It is in Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace that he breaks every bow, shatters the spear, and burns the chariots with fire, verse 9. In Jesus, God wins the victory. He destroys sin. He crushes the serpent, Satan, by his death on the cross and his resurrection. So come, behold the works of the Lord in Jesus Christ, and see in them the proof of who our God is. Final two verses of the psalm. Jesus himself, really, as the victor, comes in and speaks to us. Because Jesus has won, has brought war to an end. As the conquering Savior, he summons the whole world to silence. Verse 10, "Be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." "Know," says Jesus, "that I have been given a name that will be highly exalted, that at my name every knee will bow and every tongue confess." And for God's people, this summons to be still and know that Jesus is God is full of great joy and peace. We can come. We can be silent and still before our Savior Jesus because the day of his universal exaltation will be the day of our greatest joy. That day when all his enemies are truly made his footstool will be the day of our greatest rejoicing. What a comfort it brings us that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Whatever our outward circumstances are now, whatever trials we are undergoing, come, behold the works of the Lord. Know that our Savior is exalted, and the judgment day when he will be praised is coming. But if believers can rejoice in being still and knowing that Jesus Christ is God, for unbelievers, this is a great warning. God says, really, be still. Cease your wars against me. Cease your raging against my Son. They are futile because the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. Instead of opposing me and finding destruction, be still, turn back to me, and come to me for salvation. Well, our God and our Savior Jesus Christ reigns over this whole warring world. And that leaves us with the final verse of the psalm. the unshakable conviction, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. To live out that truth is our great calling today and every day. But one final word, we cannot live out that conviction on our own. The psalm begins, how God is my refuge. No, it does not. The psalm begins, God is our refuge. And it ends with what? The God of Jacob is my fortress. No, it does not. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And it's only by coming together collectively, looking to God in the unity of the church as God's people, encouraging, helping one another, that we will be enabled to rest in God as our collective refuge and our collective strength. To get through trials and to get through the trials of today, we need to grasp the language of our just as much as the language that is personal to us. And so, my great prayer is that together, collectively as a church, and even as a presbytery, and even more broadly as a Church of Jesus Christ in our land, that together we would find the strength to look to God and to be a bright witness in the days and weeks ahead. Well, may God bless to us his word, and may he lead us all to find in him our refuge, our strength, and our ever-present help. Amen.